Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Numbers chapter 21. We will read verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Perhaps when the snakes were slithering through the camp of Israel, there were some, if not many, who were not bitten by the serpents, the snakes. Some actually escaped the snake bite, and they didn't have to look at the serpent of brass that Moses set upon a pole. But that cannot be said about us when you apply it to those who have been bitten by sin. Every one of us have been attacked, assaulted, and succumbed to sin. We have been overtaken by the old serpent, the devil, Satan, and we have the venom of sin running through our veins spiritually. So all of us, from the beginning, have been poisoned by sin. Moses was directed that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. But all of us are guilty of sin. We have sinned. We still sin. We have sin in us. And so it is the duty of every one of us. It is absolutely necessary for all of us to look to Christ, who was lifted up on the cross, who was crucified for sinners, that by looking to Jesus, we would be healed of that awful sickness of sin. We would be saved from sin itself. We would not perish, but live. And you see, the disease of sin is so prevalent in us, it has affected us so much that we are not even aware of it as we ought to be. Sin dulls our senses. We cannot see sin as we should until we are enlightened by the power of the Spirit. And so if we are thinking to ourselves, I need to see my sin better than I do, we are probably right. But if we are saying, I need to see my sin better than I do before I come to Christ, then we are completely wrong. We need to see our sin, but we also need to see Christ and see him immediately. We're all guilty, we're all sinners, and we all must look to Jesus now, or we are in great danger of perishing forever. That is our duty, to look to Christ, as the Israelites were directed to look to the serpent of brass hanging on that pole. We are directed to look to Jesus, who was on the cross and died for sinners. And just as the children of Israel, when they looked at the serpent of brass, were healed, so by looking to Jesus, we will be saved. And we will seek the Lord's help to consider this part of his word. And notice, first of all, the sin of the people. The sin of the people. The sin of all the children of Israel, at least those who were murmuring. None of them were innocent of the fact of sin. We're all guilty. Some were guilty of the specific sin of murmuring and complaining, but the fact is all people have sinned, and we're all guilty and all in need of the divine remedy, and that is Jesus Christ. And that takes us to the second head that we want to consider later on, which is the serpent of brass, which is a type of Christ, a symbol of the Savior who died on the cross, the serpent of brass. And in the third place, the sight that saves. Just by looking at the serpent of brass, the people were healed. And just by looking to Jesus, with the gaze of our souls, truly relying on him in our hearts, we will be saved. By one simple look by faith to Jesus, we will be delivered from the guilt and the power of sin. The sight of Christ that saves. So we have three things: the sin of the people, the serpent of brass, and the sight that saves. Pray that this would be a sight that you have, a sight of Christ lifted up on the cross, dying for sinners, shedding his blood for the remission of sins, and doing so that sinners would be forgiven and accepted with God. Will you be among them? Will you look to Jesus? Pray that you will have a faith's view of Christ. You will have the sight of Jesus Christ in your soul, that sight of Christ which saves. First of all, the sin of the people. In verse 4, we read that they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So the leaders of Edom would not let the children of Israel pass through their land. So they came so close to the borders of Canaan, the land of promise, and all they had to do basically was pass through Edom, and they would get there. But no, Edom said, you are not allowed to enter our territory. So the children of Israel had to backtrack, go all the way down to the south and around towards the east, going around Edom to finally approach the land of promise from the east, passing through Jericho to get there, as we understand it. And this was very difficult for them. They were so close to entering the promised land. This is after the 40 years of being in the wilderness. After 40 years of being in the desert, they're so close to the promised land, and now they have to backtrack and go around Edom, starting, as it were, almost all over again. And so they were very disappointed. They're so close, and they were nearly there. And what a great disappointment when they were just about to enter the promised land, having to go back again into the desert. The way was hard, and they were running out of water, and they complained about this. Verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, they are complaining because they don't have all their needs met. And yet, if they would just look back, they would see how God had provided for them for 40 years. God had provided water for them on other occasions. If they are thirsty and they need water for their flocks and their children and so on, could they not simply submissively, patiently pray to God and ask for what they needed? But no, they are troubled about the way being so hard in this desert when they had just nearly entered the promised land, and they are moaning and complaining about this in the bitterness of their souls. And they even complain about the light bread, as they call it, and they're calling the manna light bread. When God had provided for them so mercifully and graciously, and they are complaining about it, saying that it's light bread, bread that is not nourishing, and there's no substance, it's light, when actually the manna had sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't light bread, it was nourishing, it helped them in their journey. But they were giving in to a bitter spirit, and they were despising the mercies of God. And are we not guilty of the same thing? When things do not go the way we had hoped, we're ready to grumble and complain about other things that they're not really related, or they might be related somewhat, but we're disappointed with one thing, we begin to complain about everything. And so we ourselves, being sinners, are guilty of the same things in our hearts, at least, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, instead of taking that time to reflect upon what God has given us, to encourage us that he will yet give to us what we need. We give in to complaining. Now, it was a serious thing for the Israelites to complain about the manna. Whether they realized it or not, it was a type of Christ. And they called the manna, which was a means of grace, to be light bread. And we may be guilty of the same thing when we think that some of the means of grace are wearying, or it becomes monotonous to us to read the Bible again and have family worship again and go to church again, and we get used to it and it becomes light to us. We need to really lay these things to heart and seriously ponder whether we are not guilty of the same things and calling the means of grace light bread. And perhaps we despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and we're not realizing that God is very patient with us, and year after year has gone by, and we're still here on mercy's ground, and we're still receiving the good things of the means of grace, and how we ought to have repented, how we ought to have trusted in Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" All of God's goodness to us in giving us the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and temporal things as well, food and clothing, housing, family, all the good things of this life should lead us to God with thankfulness and obedience. Well, the people of Israel were greatly disappointed that they were passing through the desert again, and because of this hardship, they were brought to complain against God and Moses. In Psalm 78, in verse 40, we are told about this character and behavior of the children of Israel. "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the spirit." Our sins are provoking to God, and we need to be warned about God's wrath that may be upon us for our sin. For those who are not converted, those who are not trusting in Jesus, God's wrath is accumulating against them. And if they died, they would drop into hell, and God's wrath would be unleashed upon them. And God's people, they're not under God's judicial wrath, but they may be under God's displeasure. And God may not be pleased with them for their sins. And so they need to, God's people should humble themselves and pray for pardon, that God's displeasure would be removed from them. And to awaken the children of Israel and to punish them and chastise them for their sin, God sent fiery serpents among them. Fiery serpents. They complain about being brought up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. Well, some of them did die in the wilderness, being punished for their sin and complaining about the light bread that their soul loathed. Verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." They were fiery, perhaps because of their bright color, reddish color, or perhaps it was the venom that produced a fiery inflammation within them when they were bitten, or perhaps it was both. These were fiery serpents, causing a fiery sickness and inflammation with them. And you see, friends, that God was not to be mocked. If they're complaining that God just wants us to die, well, they will die. If we are going to give in to unbelief and say God is harsh and he's just going to send me to hell, we go on thinking like that, we will go to hell. We don't trust in the Lord Jesus, God's provision for salvation, we will perish. We're to humbly approach God in prayer and trust in the mediator, Jesus Christ, and pray that he will meet our needs and give us the Holy Spirit, and he will save us from our sins. How solemn it is. Much people of Israel died. And these fiery serpents, when they bit the people, they stung the people, the venom of these fiery serpents shot through their veins, and was spreading death everywhere, death in their bodies, death throughout the whole camp. Is this not a very clear symbol of sin and the effects of sin, the consequences of sin? Sin is like a venomous bite of a snake. It is lethal. Sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. And sin is like venom in that it spreads. The snake bites the person's arm. This venom doesn't stay in the arm. It spreads throughout the body. The heart is pumping. The blood is circulating. And the venom is circulating too. It's spreading throughout the whole body. Isn't that a picture of sin? How it pervades the whole person and the whole race of mankind. Sin in humanity began when that old serpent, the devil, tempted man, seduced our first parents, and the lie was believed, and sin was committed, and Satan deceived our first parents, lying about God. And so the whole race of mankind perished, fell into this state of sin and misery. No, God did not leave all mankind to perish in hell. But that was God's amazing grace, whereby he set his love upon some sinners of mankind to deliver them from that lost and ruined condition. And so there is hope, and we're to bear that in mind. The knowledge of sin is to lead us to Christ. But think about how sin began. When God had given a clear prohibition, a clear threat, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The penalty would be inflicted if sin was done. The sin's punishment would take place. And man fell into that state of sin and misery, a state of sin and death, and suffered the consequences of sin, even temporal death, that is the separation of body and soul. So that when a person breathes his last breath, the soul goes into eternity and the body goes into the dust of the earth. That is temporal death. And there is also spiritual death, and that is the separation of the soul from God. Is that true of you and me today? Are there souls among us who are still separated from God? As to the life-giving effects of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit withdrew from our first parents, and they became dead in sin, and they lost their communion and fellowship with God. They lost their original righteousness. They had no ability to recover themselves. They were dead in sin. And that describes all humanity apart from Christ and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the saving grace of God, we are dead in sin. Does that describe you today? You may be very active in your life and full of busyness and looking forward to the next thing when one thing is done, or doing so many things all at once, and you're full of life in this world. But when it comes to your relation to God, and what does God see? He sees death. The soul that is not united to Christ, the soul who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, is in the sight of God a lifeless corpse, dead in trespasses and sins. And that is what sin does. It prevails over the human race. It pervades our human frame, body and soul. And on the other hand, it paralyzes us. And just as these Israelites no doubt suffered greatly, very visible effects and symptoms of the snake bite, perhaps convulsions, perhaps paralysis, slowing the breathing and the heart rate. Well, that's what sin does. It keeps us back from God. It blinds us to eternal realities. We're not going with a fast pace towards heaven, but a fast pace towards hell. A sin disables us and keeps us from what is spiritually good. And because of sin, we have no ability to save ourselves. And this is true of every unconverted soul, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. People cannot just turn over a new leaf in their life and suddenly reform themselves and make themselves saints and so win heaven by their best efforts. No, there is no ability within us to deliver ourselves from our lost condition. We need a Savior. This is total depravity. This is the inability of man. We cannot save ourselves. We must look to the Savior. We must look away from self to him who can save us. Sin leads to death, and every Israelite that did not look to that serpent of brass would die. It was only by looking that they would live. Those slithering serpents in the camp were killing the people, and sin will kill us. We will perish in our sins. We will suffer the endless misery of hell forever and ever, where there is weeping and rage and gnashing of teeth and despair and torment and agony without a Savior, without looking to Jesus. There is nothing but misery and darkness. But let us be thankful that God has not left all mankind to perish. God has appointed a Savior. He has appointed a divine remedy to deliver sinners from that ruin that they fell into. In infinite love, God appointed a Savior, the Redeemer of his elect, to save them from that state of sin and misery. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said that to Nicodemus, just after he referred to the serpent upon the pole that Moses set up. And that is what we want to consider, what Moses did in obedience to God, and how Jesus interprets it. That just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The people of Israel confessed their sin. They acknowledged their murmuring and grumbling and their unbelief. They're not trusting in God, their lack of patience, their haste, their complaint about the hardship. They acknowledge their sin, and they ask Moses to pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and God then directed him to make a serpent of brass. And that's what we consider in the second place, the serpent of brass. Moses obeyed the Lord, and he made this serpent of brass or copper or bronze. Brass was used to describe metal in general. And so the actual material was probably copper or bronze, copper alloy. And the point is, of course, that the brass, the serpent of brass, looked like one of the serpents from a distance. And so the serpent of brass was a type of Christ. Christ himself gives us the meaning, the interpretation of this serpent of brass lifted up on the pole, as we just referred to in John chapter 3. And verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Moses made this serpent out of this bronze material, and he wrapped it around the pole or hung it on the pole. And that's a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus was lifted up, just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole. Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Now, Jesus says that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, why is that? Why was it necessary that Jesus be lifted up on the cross? Well, the main idea, I believe, is that it was necessary for him to die and to suffer and his blood to be shed. And, of course, God's purpose was that Jesus die on the cross. And so, because of a covenant obligation, Jesus came to suffer and die because it was God's purpose that he would do so. Now you say, where is God's purpose? How do we know that Jesus must die on the cross? Because it was the purpose of God to save sinners by Jesus dying on the cross. Well, it's in John 3:16. Four is presenting to us the reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is why Jesus must be lifted up on the cross, because God gave him to do so. God appointed him to do so. Again, why did God appoint his Son to suffer and die for sinners? Because of this reason. For God so loved the world. God set his love upon sinners of mankind. God chose sinners out of his love to them, and so gave his Son to die for them. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be lifted up on the cross. He must die, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But why was that necessary? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you not thankful for the purpose of God? If God had not elected sinners of mankind to salvation, no one would have hope. Are you not thankful for election? Are you not thankful that God purposed to send his Son Jesus to suffer and die for sinners, that whoever among them believed in him would not perish? They would not die, but they would live. They would live forever. It's right here in this wonderful gospel text. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever it is that believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the necessity of Jesus being lifted up, because God had a purpose of salvation for sinners of mankind. And all who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if the counsel and purpose of God is to be fulfilled, if the scripture is to be fulfilled, if sinners are to be saved, Christ must be lifted up on the cross. He must suffer and die to save sinners. That's the only way sinners can be saved. Sinners deserve to perish. We deserve to suffer in hellfire forever. And the only way to escape that suffering is that there be one who suffers in our place, Jesus Christ the substitute. So if sinners are to be saved from perishing, Christ had to die on the cross. And just as the serpent of brass was appointed by God, there was a clear command that Moses make this serpent and set it up. So God appointed the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. He has ordained his own Son to be the Savior. There's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. The children of Israel, if they made their own serpent, or they say, I'm not going to look at a serpent, I'm going to look at an ox or something like that, no, they would not have been healed. This was the divinely appointed way of healing. And so Jesus is God's appointed way of salvation. There's no other Savior. We cannot make up our own way to be saved. We cannot be saved by any kind of other religion. All other religions are false except the true religion, which is that God is the living and true God, and he sent his Son to suffer and die for sinners. That's the gospel. That's the only way of salvation. And so the provision is not only a divine provision, but clearly it is not of man. Moses did not Moses did not present to God any kind of solution that God approved of. Moses didn't make his own way and then God appointed it. No, it was completely of God. Salvation, therefore, is not of man. In other words, man does not meet God halfway. God appoints the Savior. He directs the way. And it is by looking to Jesus, not by helping Jesus, not by helping to, by adding to what Jesus has done. It is simply receiving the salvation. By looking, a person is healed. That's how the Israelites were delivered from the snake bites, and that is how sinners are saved from sin and death, by looking to Jesus. The provision is of God and not of man. And another thing to point out is that in the serpent of brass, there was no inherent power to give a cure. Everyone knew that that's just a piece of metal. There's no medicine inside that brass. So God appointed a remedy that would make it very clear that the healing was miraculous. It is God healing the people. And so it's very clearly the case that the healing was from God. And again, there's nothing virtuous about looking at a serpent of brass, how that would heal a person. But it was simply God's appointment. It's not by going and touching the brass, it's by looking at the brass serpent. It's not by sitting down next to it for 3 days that you get healed. It's by looking. Not by doing, but by looking. That's what God ordained. God commanded, by looking at the serpent of brass, you will be healed. So again, it's very clear that salvation is of God and not of man. It's God's appointed way. Again, we don't bring our good works to God and meet him halfway. It's not by taking a journey to Jerusalem or where the three crosses stood and staying there for a while, and then we'll get some wonderful experience, and then we'll be saved. No, it's by looking to Jesus in our souls, which we'll consider in a moment more closely. It's God's appointed way and no other way. And then when you think about the serpent of brass from a distance, it looked like one of the snakes. It perhaps had the very same color. People might have even been mistaken. Is that one of the snakes hanging on the pole? No, it's a serpent of brass. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he is God. He took to himself human nature. And so human nature is united to divine nature in the one person of Christ. He who is God became man, and he lived in this world, and he looked like a man, just like other human beings. From a distance, people saw only a man. But just as the serpent of brass had no venom, it was a serpent of brass, it didn't have any poison inside it, so Jesus Christ, who is God, was not only man, he was God and man, and he had no sin. There was no symptoms of, I should rather say, there were no, the essence of sin was not in him. Sin itself, the nature of sin, there was no sin in him. Although there were the consequences of sin with him, you see. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had all the infirmities that are the result of sin. He experienced fatigue, pain, hunger and thirst, weariness. all the frailties of mankind, but he didn't have sin itself. So he looked like other people, other men, but when you look closely, he had no sin. He was absolutely holy. And yet, think again about the serpent of brass. When they were directed to look at it to be healed, instantly they were reminded of the snakes. They couldn't but think of the snakes. They couldn't but think of the venom inside them. That's the snake. We're looking at a snake, and it was the snakes that bit us. And so when we are directed to look to Jesus who was crucified, we cannot but think of our sin. It was our sin that was the problem. Jesus is suffering on the cross because of sin. And not only did he have the symptoms of sin in terms of weakness, exhaustion, pain, suffering, but he had sin imputed to him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin did not stain his perfect holiness. No, he was absolutely holy. He remained absolutely holy. But sin was put to his account. He was charged with the guilt of our sin for all who believe in him. And he was punished, not for his own sin. He had no sin, but he was punished for the sins of others. And that is how he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, having the infirmities of sinful mankind without sin, but having sin imputed to him and suffering the punishment that sin deserves. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, God condemned sin in his flesh. God punished sin in Christ. He could have punished sin in you and me. But instead, for those who believe in Jesus, he punished sin in Christ. And there's no escaping the punishment of sin without looking to Jesus. Sin must be punished. He had to suffer that punishment, or else all of his people would suffer it. But he suffered it in their place. And just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, as we've said, clearly displayed before the crowds of the Israelites, the serpent was seen by everybody. So Jesus was lifted up on the cross, clearly seen by everyone there, and clearly seen by people today, as Jesus is still known. He's preached everywhere, and we need to see more preachers sent to preach him. And Christianity is known. It's not; these things are not hid in a corner. And he is held up in the preaching of the gospel. So that is what we're to gather. The serpent of brass was clearly seen, conspicuously displayed before everyone, and so Jesus was clearly seen. His death was not in a chamber somewhere. It was in public. It was on a cross. It was on a hill. And it was known that he was crucified. And we're to look to him who was crucified. And he was also on a cross, which symbolizes the curse. The curse of God was upon him. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was suspended between heaven and earth. Think of that. That's what a cross is. The person is lifted up from the ground and yet not all the way into heaven, hanging, as it were, in air. Earth rejected him. Man said, "Away with him, crucify him." Heaven itself would not have Christ because sin was on him. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was on the cross, hanging between heaven and earth. Earth would not have him. Heaven would not have him because he was made sin for us. And therefore, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. he hath put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. And he satisfied God's justice, purchased salvation. The cross presenting to us Jesus, who was, as it were, between heaven and earth, tells us that he was reconciling heaven and earth. He was reconciling God to man. And because Jesus died on the cross, God is reconciled to sinners in Christ. And the gospel is preached, be ye reconciled. The reconciliation has been accomplished. Accept the reconciliation. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you personally will be reconciled to God. Jesus was lifted up on the cross with outstretched arms, telling us that all who shelter beneath those outstretched arms, those who shelter beneath the precious blood of Jesus, will be saved. As the church says in Song of Solomon, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The apple tree soaks in all the scorching rays of the hot sun above and provides cool shade beneath. And we're to go to Jesus and sit beneath the cross, as it were, look to Jesus, trust in his shadow, and we'll be saved from the scorching wrath of God. Christ is presented to us in the preaching of the word. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, crucified, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He died the death of a slave and a criminal, crucified, nailed to the wood of the tree of the cross, made a curse in order to save us from the curse and save us from the wrath to come. All who trust in him will be saved. He is evidently, that is plainly set forth before us in the preaching of the word, the crucified Redeemer. And all who look to him will be healed and be saved. And that is because God has appointed that the look of faith saves, because it's looking to the Savior who saves. And the faith is the instrument of salvation. The faith doesn't really save, but it's looking to the one who does save. That's why we say the sight that saves. There's no salvation without this sight by faith. And that's what we consider thirdly, the sight that saves. So Moses was commanded by the Lord to make this serpent of brass, put it on a pole. And it came to pass, and this was the intention, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And so it was. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, this is a type. This is a symbol of Christ and a symbol of looking to Christ. Jesus really explains to us what we are to understand by this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the children of Israel, when they looked to the serpent of brass, that looking to the serpent of brass was a picture of faith. This looking to the serpent of brass is a picture of believing in Jesus, because it is, when a person believes in Jesus, it is the look of the soul. The soul is looking to Jesus. The understanding is enlightened, the will is renewed, and the soul embraces Christ. That's the work of the Spirit, to enable us to believe in Jesus, to enable us to look to Christ and be saved. So with the children of Israel, it was the physical eye that was directed to the serpent of brass. For us sinners, it is the eye of faith, the eye of the soul. That is the understanding to be taken up with Christ and the will embrace Christ. That's the gaze of the soul upon Jesus Christ for salvation. God says in his word, and it's we're to think of it as Christ really speaking to us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me. They looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. There is life in a look. This is the sight that saves, the sight of Christ, not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of the soul. Our heart is going to Jesus. So when we truly look to Jesus, we know what we're looking for, do we not? We're looking for salvation. And that's because we see something of our sin. When a person believes in Christ, that person is, in a measure, convinced of sin and misery. Doesn't mean that they know they are. They might say, I don't know if I'm convinced enough. But they look because they see their need. They are sinners. They're on the way to hell. They need a Savior. That's why they look to him, so that they might be saved. Are you looking to Jesus? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you feel something of the guilt of sin? That is, that you are liable to eternal punishment. And so the law is pressing upon you, pay what thou owest, and you feel that you must go to the Savior. There's no choice but to go to him. But you see, when you believe in Jesus, you're not just thinking about him. You're not just believing that there is a Savior, but you're trusting in him. You're looking to him for that salvation. You see, for the children of Israel, it wasn't enough just to know that there was a serpent of brass, to know that Moses had been directed by God to do this so that just knowing about it would cure them. No, they were to look to it. And more specifically, no doubt, they would rely upon God's appointment. But the point is, they weren't just thinking about it. They had to look to it. And my friends, thinking about Jesus, hearing a sermon, knowing about Jesus will not save you. You must look to him. You must trust in him. Rely upon him to save you. And as we've already stressed before, nothing else could save the children of Israel but looking. They couldn't say, well, I'll rely on this medicine, or I'll use my own way of getting relief, and I'll look. No, none of that would do. They must only look. They'd look away from everything else and look only to Jesus. So we need to look away from our good works. We need to look away from our church attendance, look away from all other things to Christ alone. Nothing else will save us. Only Jesus is by relying upon him, only him, that we will be saved. You can think about a poor Israelite there in the hot desert, sun beating on him, but worse, he's bitten by one of the snakes, and the venom is spreading through his body. And at first he tries, and this is, I think, the remedy in those days, he would try to suck out the poison from his arm, but it was no use. He was getting sicker and sicker. The inflammation was increasing. The fiery serpents produce a fiery inflammation. He's burning in agony. And someone tells him, you see the serpent of brass? And he turns his head and he looks. There's the shining brazen serpent there before everyone to see. He turns and he looks at the serpent. And he wonders, is this really going to save? Is this going to heal me? He's tempted to look away again. No, he has to obey the command. That's the only way. He keeps looking. Keeps looking. And he's healed. He lives. And we're to look to Jesus. And we might question whether we've really looked. We might question, will this really save? Look again. Keep focusing. Keep looking. And rely upon the one Savior the only Redeemer. There's no other Savior, no other way. But look away from all other hopes to Jesus Christ. Believe. Gaze with your soul upon Him, and you will be saved. The Lord's people have looked to Christ, and they need to look again and again, just as much as anyone. It's only by looking that we'll experience relief and help from the effects of sin. It is only by looking to Jesus that we will be assured that our sins are forgiven. It's only by looking to Jesus that sin will die. And if sin is not killed, it will kill us. If we're not trying to kill sin, we're going to be killed. We're going to suffer greatly. Sin will ruin our efforts to have communion with God and Christ. And therefore, we are to put to death the deeds of the body. Crucify the flesh. Kill sin. Or sin will be killing us. And how do you kill sin? By looking to the cross. Looking to Jesus who was crucified. Keep focusing upon Him. That's how we'll be healed of the effects of sin. That's how passion will die. That's how covetousness will be crucified. That's how pride will be ruined. And grace will grow. By looking to Jesus. It's because by looking to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. That's the remedy. That's the means. By focusing upon the cross, the Holy Spirit comes through the channel of the cross into our souls to cause us to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Perhaps you are very concerned about your soul, and you do not know whether you have looked to Christ. You don't know whether you're saved or not. And you're asking, what must I do? Well, remember, the Word of God says it has been done. And you may be so taken up with what you need to do that you're not thinking about the fact that it has been already done. The work has been accomplished. Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." He already suffered the penalty, the effects of sin in His body and soul. He has already obeyed the law of God completely. And we are to rely on Him for that finished work. His obedience to the law was perfect. Our obedience will never be perfect. He fully satisfied the justice of God. The justice of God said, "Pay what you owe. We have nothing to pay." Jesus paid the price. He suffered. His blood was shed. Full payment has been made. What must I do? We're to look only. Only look. That's not a doing. Faith in Christ is stopping doing things. It's resting upon the Savior. You can look to Jesus when you're lying on your back, flattened out because of sin, ruined, self-ruined, self-condemned sinner. One look to Jesus, one true saving look. When we're relying on Him, when we're coming to Him for salvation, coming to Him to save us from the penalty and the power of sin, that we would experience full healing. There is life in a look. And we're not to be waiting till we have a greater measure of conviction. We may wait till we perish. We're not to say, if I was only convinced of my sin more, I would believe. No. If you're waiting, you may wait and perish in hell. What would you think of an Israelite who said, "Well, I'm not feeling the symptoms of the snake bite enough. I need to feel it. I feel the fever, greater heat and pain and so on, and then I can look." No. He might wait till he was had totally succumbed to the snake bite and the venom. Look before you perish. Look now. Now is the time. Don't harden yourself. That's giving in to the effects of sin. Look to Jesus. Look to him and be saved. Cry to him for a complete salvation. Confess your sin. Confess your unbelief. Confess your hardness. Trust in the blood. Trust in the power of God through Christ to pluck you as a brand out of the fire, to withdraw the venom from your veins, so the effects of sin from your soul, that you would be healed, you would be cleansed, you would be forgiven, you would be saved. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. There's no other way but for sinners like you and me to trust, to look, be healed and saved. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, open our eyes. As the Savior opened Lydia's heart, Lord, open our eyes that we would look to Jesus and we would be so taken up with Christ that we would feel our souls going out to him. And even when we cannot say that we feel our souls going out to Jesus, we would still look. We would keep focusing till we know that we are saved. Gracious God, bless all the congregation, those who are converted and those who are not. May each of us get a view of Christ, and by looking to Jesus, may we prepare for the communion services and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Be gracious to us. Help us to keep thy day holy. Pardon all our sins for Christ's sake only. Amen.